read from the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll probably only get through 5 or 6 verses, but if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Naša prva poslanica Korinčanima 13. glava.
We'll read the entirety of the chapter for full understanding and context. The Apostle Paul writes this: though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The conclusion of God's word is blessed.
Let us kneel before our Lord.
This chapter, as Brother Louis so beautifully prayed, is well known in the world around us, commonly referred to as the love chapter, and it's preached oftentimes at weddings, and it's generally for the husband and wife to understand how they are to love one another. And the word love is really not mentioned too many times here. It's the word charity, which we know means, in what we would today use, the word love. And the word love is, there's a lot of different understandings of love. My neighbor has allowed me in his 9 acres to gather wood for my wood fireplace. I love cutting up wood and chopping wood by hand, no log splitter. I enjoy that. I would even say I love that. But in the same token, I would say I love my children. And my son is here, and I hope he knows the difference between loving my son and loving chopping wood. There's a difference. But in the English language, it's not as easily discerned except for by context. And so as to kind of give a little bit of a flavor for what's going on here, in the Greek language, I only thought there were 3 ways to express love, and that's how there's generally 3 in the Bible. This word translated charity here is agape love, and that is the preeminent love. That is the godly type love that does not expect something in return. In fact, the word charity, I love how the King James Version uses it. Many times, since it's so antiquated, the King James Version, it's oftentimes helpful to look at other versions because it's written in 1611. Things have changed in nearly 400 years. But here, the word charity actually is a very good word because love in general, if you love someone, you expect love in return. But this word, agape love, translated charity by the translators in 1611, is a very good understanding and very good way to describe it, because we think of charities. I give to this charity. If you give to this charity, or if you go to the soup kitchen, it is rare that you expect something in return. And if it's something in return, it's going to be a thank you. Hardly the same that you gave. If you give $1,000 to a charity to Zambia, you're not going to get $1,000 back in thanks, if that were possible. So when what's translated here as charity is, I think, a really good way for us to understand giving something without the hope of something in return. We know that in the Greek, there's the word for love translated oftentimes is philia, where we get our Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, whether in the United States of America or in the early church in modern Turkey, where Philadelphia was in Revelation, the city of brotherly love. And that type of love is like a reciprocal type love, where if you love me, I love you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. That is a filial type love. And the Bible even says, let brotherly love continue. It is also a biblical type love. But it's more contingent upon, hey, you do this, I'll give you back in due kind. Then there's the scripture, then there's the Greek for eros, which is the sexual type love. And that is, without further explanation, we know what that is. There are also other, there's about nine. There's the playful type, flirtatious type love that the Greeks would use. There's the love that one has for family, where it's a familial type love. Then there's the manic type love. In the Greek, it'd be a mania, where we have this manic stuff, where we enjoy stuff almost to an excess. It's an excessive type love. And then there's like the love, which I described, the love of chopping wood, love of doing art, of writing a paper or some sort of portrait. That's a love as well. But in English, we really only have one. And I looked it up in my Serbian Bible online, and there's when Jesus asked Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? The first two times, Jesus used the agape, and Peter responded back to him, Lord, you know I filio, I love you as a brother back. It's strange that Jesus used one type of love, and Peter responded. And then at the very end, Jesus said, Peter, do you even love me as a brother? Do you even love me that way? And then Peter said, yeah, I love you. Use the filio right back. So there's a significant difference. And just so we understand what's going on here, that this love that Paul is talking about is this agape type love. And I think, brothers and sisters, when we look at this chapter, I think it's stunning. I think as Christians and as apostolic Christians, I think we cut our teeth on doctrine. We like to make sure, and it's good, we like to make sure that what we are doing is biblical. We like to make sure that what we believe is accurate. I think, and I would say that most Christians would attest to that, but I think we, all Christians, want to cut their teeth and make sure that what they're believing and what they're preaching is biblical. But oftentimes, that can be at the expense of this agape-type love. This love is a type of love that is not sentimental. It's not something that requires a feeling. You may not feel like you love your brother and sister in Christ. I may not feel like I love my brother and sister in Christ. But it is something that the scriptures command that we should do. And how are we able to do this? This is a godly type love. It is only able to be performed and to be given out if you and I have been, as Brother Louis prayed in his prayer, if we have been regenerated, if we've been born again, if we have been given a new nature. Then, brothers and sisters, we are equipped to love. We are equipped to love the irritating, the unlovable, the annoying, the ones that we do not want to, nor do we look for, to vacation with them. Because honestly, the people that we vacation with, the people that we go out with, those are the ones that we have this filial love with. The ones that, or even our, the word in the Greek is sorga, that type of love for our brothers and sisters, our flesh brothers and sisters. But the love that is talked about here is not that sentimental type of love. It is a love that is to be given whether we like it or not. It is a love that is to be exuded from us, whether we have the desire to do so or not, whether it's enjoyable or not, or whether we feel good or not, or whether we woke up and we're tired and we're exhausted and we're on our last straw. This is the type of love that is to be given. And when we look at this scripture, I look at this, and I just recently started this this study. It found me really wanting. When I look at this, and I've been a Christian for 32-some years, I looked at this, and when I read it starting on Monday, I believe, Monday or Tuesday, I was like I got a sucker punch in the gut. I was out of breath. I was reading these scriptures, and I said, yeah, I fail there. Yeah, I've sinned there. Yeah, I've gone. Man, I haven't done that. And I was astounded at that. And I think, brothers and sisters, we ought not be astounded at it, because Jesus through the Apostle Paul was writing this to believers. He was writing this to the Corinth church. And let's look at the Corinth church to give a little bit of background. What do they start off saying? This was a very polarized, lots of schisms, lots of divisions. We read in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, this is what's going on in the church. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Verse 13, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you. Some say I was, baptized of Paul. I was of Apollos. Verse 12, I was of Cephas. And they're really super spiritual in the crowd. These are the ones that said, you're of Paul, you're of Apollos. I'm not. I'm of Christ. I even top you. Knockout. Paul was saying, none of you is right. So he's dealing with division. Then he talks about in chapter 5, there was this fornication going on where a man had his mother's wife, hopefully his stepmother, but even that's terrible. It was, and they were lauding it. They were lauding it, saying, we're going to be super spiritual. We're going to forgive this person. We're going to allow it. There was no repentance going on in the church. They were saying, let grace abound. The more sin abounds, let grace abound. And so Paul is dealing with this type of sin in the church, open sin. And in chapter 6, there were disputes going on where there was brothers and sisters, they were at odds, they disagreed on something, and instead of settling it amongst them, they would go to court. And Paul's saying, do not settle these things in court. Aren't you brothers and sisters? Isn't there somebody wise among you that could handle that? And it goes on, and all the way up to food offered to idols. That in and of itself is a massive topic. And then he comes to the chapter right before. What you always wonder is, like, this, he doesn't really go into much doctrine in at least 1 Corinthians up until chapter 15. Then right in the middle, he talks about charity and of love. And it's kind of interesting. But there's the chapter right before, he talks about gifts. And so in this church that was a growing church, it was a burgeoning church, it was exciting to be there. It was a dynamic church going on in Corinth. And there were those that had all sorts of different gifts. There were those that had gifts of prophecy, those that had gifts of idols. There were diversity, chapter 12, verse 6, there were diversities of operations. There were those that have all sorts of different gifts. Some had gifts of tongues. And we know the gifts of tongues were a sign, and it was a gifts of languages. It wasn't gibberish, as sometimes in modern Christianity where some of the movements are of speaking in tongues. This was an actual intelligible language that was being spoken. We know at Pentecost, suddenly all the disciples, the apostles were preaching, and people understood it in their own languages. It wasn't gibberish tongues to someone else, it might have been, but it was real life languages, was the gifts. And So what was happening in verse 29 of the previous chapter? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? The answer is obviously a rhetorical no, no, no. God doesn't equip in that way. Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? No, no, no. And it was God who doled out and gave all these gifts severally and individually as he wills. It was God who, by the Spirit, would give people different sorts of gifts. Not everybody was equipped in the same way. Not everybody could do these certain things. But in the Corinth church, there was a desire. There was a desire to go after the showier gifts, the ones that people could see. And some of those gifts were the gifts of healing. It'd be awesome. How awesome would it have been back then, like Peter and Paul, that they were able to heal somebody. They were able to raise people from the dead. That is an awesome gift. And there was people even wanted to pay money for this. And so there was this huge desire for people to have these brothers and sisters in Christ to, they looked at the showier gifts and they said, I want that gift and I want that gift. And Paul is saying, hey, hold on. The job of the church is not to make people ministers or teachers. The job of the church is to identify those that are gifted in operations and administrations. The church does not declare one. The job of the church is to identify who those people are. And if we're in the Spirit, we're able to do that. It is God's job by the Spirit to individually give to people, individually, severally, as he wills, those gifts. It's God who does that. Verse 11, just so you know that I'm not making that up, I finally found it as I was speaking here. Chapter 12, verse 11 says this, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, and the word severally means individually as he wills. So brothers and sisters, this will also help maybe in the lubrication in the church, the way the church operates more lovingly, because if we recognize it is Christ that severally, individually gives out gifts as he wills through the purpose and power of the Holy Spirit. So suddenly we realize that it's not us. It's not our brothers and sisters that bolster us. It is God who does this through the Spirit to individually choose out those that do the work of God in all the various ministries that are in a church. All the various ministries. But there was this jealousy going on. There was this provoking going on. And we see Paul gives a solution almost in the middle of this discussion. Because chapter 14, he goes in and talks about how it should be administered. So Paul almost takes a breather and says, okay, I'm going over what it means as a church to have these various gifts and various talented brothers and sisters. And when I look over this group here, this group of brothers and sisters, God has individually and severally given each of us, each of you, gifts. Some he's given multiplicity of gifts. Some he may have given one or two. But everyone has been given something. The Spirit equips us. And so with all that, he says in verse 31, but covet, but desire earnestly the best gifts. And he's going to show us a more excellent way. So when we as a church, whether we're a growing church or whether we're even a smaller church, whatever the church may be, if we are to be a beautifully functioning, powerful church, impactful, then there needs to be this charitable love given. And so Paul takes a break purposefully and says, for this to work, for us to get along, for us to work together as a body of Christ, there has to be this lubricant. There has to be this charitable type love, this agape love that may not get reciprocated. And it's of paramount importance. And so sometimes in your life, brothers and sisters, we're going to see that we fall short of this. I looked at this and I was frustrated with this. And we're going to see in our lives that we're going to see lack of love. That doesn't mean you're not a believer. Absolutely not. You're going to see that there's going to be some envy. There's going to be some rejoicing. There's going to be some non-rejoicing in truth. We're going to see that we're going to be not able to endure things. We're not going to be kind all the times. That does not mean by any manner, stretch of the imagination, that you're not a believer. What it means is, if you feel convicted of the Spirit by the Word of God, and I hope and pray that all of us, every believer here in the Scripture that we read this afternoon, that it convicted you, that it pricked at your heart, that you saw and will see, and in the coming week, you will see areas in your life that need guillotined off, that need chopped off, that need, or and then you'll see areas of your life, and I'll see areas of my life that I need to improve in, that I need to change, that I need to add on. There's going to be areas of my life that I need to bolster up. So with those in mind, as you can see, we're not going to get through too many verses in this chapter this afternoon, and that's okay. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And we see the Apostle Paul here is now speaking about the greatness, the most important part. If we do all sorts of things, great things, even empowered by God things. Remember, he's talking to believers here. He's talking to a church here. A church that was growing, had growing pains, was very immature in things. But nevertheless, it's for us as believers here, and it's for them as believers. Though I speak with tongues, able to speak all sorts of languages of men and of angels. What's this angel speak? Well, Paul is almost speaking in hyperbole here, saying, if you were even able to understand angels speak and the way the angels converse with one another, I doubt it's English. Highly doubt it's English. English wasn't even around when angels first came into being, so it's probably not that. But if we could speak in angelic languages, and we do not have this agape love, this charitable love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And they came out from a culture, a wicked pagan culture, where in their temples there were gongs that were hit, and there were tinkling cymbals that were part of their ritualistic worship of false gods. And to them, they would understand, oh, if I do all these things, and it's without love, it's without that non-reciprocating love that I don't expect anything in return, it's like that worthless religion I came out of, noiseless, terrible. I remember when I was going for piano lessons, I'm a terrible piano player, horrible piano player, but I had piano lessons, and I remember one guy forgot his music. And he was playing the guitar, and he said, no problem, I don't need my music. Trust me, he needed the music. And all he did was strum, 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 and like nobody knew what on earth he was playing. That's what that's like, hearing music, and you don't even know what it is. Pointless, worthless, you can't even sing to it. You don't even know what's going on. That's what God is saying, is if we do great things, even empowered by God, even if I hear preach to you this afternoon, and I do it with an ego on, or look at me, I know something, or I know something you don't know. If I do it with that, it is like that pagan ritual of just a bunch of clamoring cymbals, like that guy strumming his guitar, makes no sense, no tune is known. That's what it's like. So he's using three examples here to see how important it is to have love. And though I have the gift, and in the King James, anything that's in italics means that it's written in there, and though I have the gift, though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries. So this is a person that has knowledge. He has prophecy, knows mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith. Here's a guy that says, you know, how many of us would say we have faith? We'd all say we have faith. We may not say that we have knowledge. You know, we even see here, this requires us to know things. But even then, you know, how I always sometimes wonder, how can I learn to be humble in this? Well, even my ability to read is a gift of God. My ability to read is a gift. My ability to listen to Scripture is a gift. Even my traveling from Mansfield to Parma every day, 2 hours, that's a gift. I never would have asked for that. It's a gift that God's given me so I can listen to Scripture, I can listen to sermons. And for some reason, thankfully, He's been giving me the ability, at least now, when my mind is still sharp, and God can take that away at any time, I can listen to it at sometimes faster speed than one, so I can go through more than one sermon or scripture a little faster. Even that is a gift from God. So maybe that's going to help you. Maybe you're talented in certain things that you're able to do that others aren't, or even that you're just talented in. Just realize, even though we have to ply ourselves to the trade, even though you have to work hard at it, it's God that's given you the ability to do that. He said that earlier in something. Why do we boast about something that we have been given? So if I do all these things, and if I even remove mountains, and Jesus says if you even have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you're going to be able to move mountains. So you're even able to do spectacular things. And you have not charity, I am nothing. So at that point, when you're doing those things, you're doing, it's worthless. So brothers and sisters, what this is the part of our lives called sanctification. This is God setting us apart. This chastisement for us in God's word is setting us apart. He's trying to tell each of us in our areas of our life, this is where I want you to change. This is where I want you to cut this off. This is where I want you to amputate this part of your life. This is where I want you to add on more scripture reading, more witnessing, more doing these things, more prayer, more Bible studies, more coming to church, whatever it may be for us, for you individually. This is that sanctification, and it's going to hurt. Reading this hurts because I see how far I fall short. But it's so awesome to know that it is Jesus who empowers me and I can fall upon the grace of God. When I look at this, brothers and sisters, I know the one person that sits this portrait perfectly is Jesus Christ. All these, if you replace all the word charity with Jesus, fits it perfectly. And I would ask and challenge each of us this afternoon, if you put your name as charity, how does it work? If you put the West Akron Church as one that charity suffereth long, is kind, envies not, all that, how does it work? And it hurts. It may hurt. It should hurt. Because we always have room for improvement until we are fully glorified in His presence, where the presence of sin is no more. And then Paul, lastly, in this part says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed, as you can see, in italicized is the poor. The poor is not, the translators added therefore understanding. The poor is not necessarily there. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, my friends, my brothers and sisters, not just the poor, but it can, obviously includes the poor. It's to feed all. And what Paul, the word understanding here about in giving my, bestowing all my goods, it's like dissipating your wealth almost maybe dollar by dollar. So if you had a wealth of $10,000, sometimes it's easier just to earmark that money for a charitable donation and say, okay, I'm going to give all $10,000 or all $1,000, and I'm going to just dissipate it that way, and I'll be done with it. Wash my hands of it and walk away. What Paul is saying here, even if you were to get intimately involved in everybody's life with whom you gave that money, and you were to talk with them and engage them and distribute your wealth. So now you see, the greater the wealth, the more intimate you have to be with those. If you were to do all those things and you give your body to be burned, this is up until even including martyrdom. You might think, well, so are there people that maybe gave their life and it wasn't biblical, it wasn't right, it wasn't the way it should have been? Possibly. Possibly. Maybe did it with the wrong attitude. What it shows is, while what we do is significantly important, that we are biblical, that we are accurate in what we do, Christ also looks at the motives with which we do those things. Christ sees into our heart. Are we doing it with love? Are we giving our body to be burned, to be persecuted, to be killed, to be martyred, to go into prison? Are we doing it with love, with the full love of Jesus Christ? So that's there we see the how important love is. So even you got these things that the world would look at and we would look at, and when we're evaluating, oh, he's pretty spiritual, he's pretty powerful, he can do all these things. Look how much money. He's funneling all this money, he's doing all these things, and he's a great preacher, he's a great teacher, he's very interactive with people, he's able to get things done, he's a great administrator. But if it's not done in love, If it's done pompously or with these other adjectives and words, it profits us nothing. So at the judgment seat of Christ, all that work that we've done, if it's not done in love, empowered by love, it gets burned up. And we will be saved still because we trust in Christ, if we've trusted in Him and we've continued faithful, but those works that we've done that haven't been done in love burned up. And so just, I'd like to maybe just do a few verses, just one more verse. So now we have how important it is, and then Paul goes into describing it. And I love the King James because I went and looked at the other versions, and all these words, charity or love, is an action. And if you look at some of the other versions, which are good, but the other versions like ESV and some of the other versions, they will say charity is patient, love is patient. But here, it connotates what the original Greek says is that charity suffereth. It is a verb. It's an action verb. Charity suffereth long. It is being patient. The way that we would say it in English today is charity or love, agape type love, is continually patient. Is patient is a verb. There's a lot of to be verbs that way. Is being patient. And so when we think about patience, it's Paul is particularly talking about being patient with people. You know, I think it's easy. It's a lot easier to be patient with things. Maybe not so much with technology. If something, your phone doesn't work, you get a little frustrated, but you fix it. You find a way to fix it. You go, your car breaks down, you fix it. Sometimes it's hard to fix people. It's frustrating because not everybody is like us, and we want everybody to be like us. But Paul is saying we need to be continually patient with people. When people in the church, especially when brothers and sisters are doing things that offend us or hurt us or frustrate us, the agape type love is to be patient, to suffer that person long. And I think sometimes we get really satisfied. Hey, I normally fly off the handle at 10 minutes. My fuse went to 15 minutes, so I'm doing better. Yes, you just murdered the person 5 minutes later. That's fine. No, it's not. It's not. Brothers and sisters, this high and heavenly calling that God has given to us is that we are to continually suffer patiently. Patiently suffer. It's easy to get mad. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get upset. But God says, love, that agape type love, suffers long. So it's able to absorb a lot. It's able to absorb a lot of heat, a lot of problem, a lot of maybe criticism. And some of the criticism might be valid. Of course it is. That's how we discuss things. We engage in conversation. The second thing is charity suffers long, but charity is also kind, is being kind. So charity not only takes in stuff, but it finds a way to be useful to that person that's maybe attacking us. Maybe someone that's frustrating us. Someone that doesn't have the same goals as us, but they're born-again believers. They're in the faith. This is how much can we absorb? How much can we not only absorb, but how much kindness can we give out? You know, I thought of this as how many times do we tell, you know, when we commiserate with each other, we talk with each other, do we say, you know what, that brother, he is such an angry brother. Isn't that nice? I never hear that. What you hear, though, is, do you know, that sister, she is so kind. That brother is so kind. They were able to take that commentary, that kind of unnecessary beating, or they were able to handle some situation over and over again. In the Greek world, being patient was not lauded. You punch me, I'll punch you back harder. You punch me, you better knock me out, or I'm coming after you. And that's the way the world thinks today. But in Christianity, and what the word that God gives us is, we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, we read in Ephesians, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Is that what our is that what our understanding is? Is that how we live our lives? And as we can see, brothers and sisters, how many times in the past week has your patience run thin? How many times in the past week have you had to apologize to your spouse, to your husband or to your wife, or to your children for flying off the handle, and making a mountain out of a molehill, maybe exaggerating, frustrating them? How many times? And we normally wouldn't. This is something that we normally would. When somebody would we apologize? Hey, I'm sorry for not being kind to you. This would be a little bit trying to egg them on, so I'd be leery about doing this. I'm sorry for not being kind to you when you were a jerk to me. That would be a little bit pushing it. I wouldn't do that. But how many times do we do that where, hey, I wasn't kind to you the way you acted. When we discussed this at church yesterday, I wasn't kind to you. I'm sorry. And that brother knows that he was aggressive to you or a little bit maybe overbearing. How far would that go in the lubrication of love in the church? It would be very disarming, and it would be beautiful, and it would be a portrait of love. And may we, to that end, brothers and sisters, may we look to continually view charity and this agape love as paramount and of most importance in all that we do. May we continually be patient, and may we continually reciprocate kindness to those around us.
The thought that we can gather as we read this chapter is that there are those today who reverently fear God, reverently serve, and do not know Him. That's what the Bible says here. They don't know Him. You will give your body to be burned. You will do, you're reverently doing, but you don't know Him. Because the love of God, it tells us, we know what it tells us in John, that God so loved, so he's talking about love. God loved the world so much. God is love. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, where does that love go? To the cross. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. It's taken us back to the cross. God's love takes us to his cross because it is only there that we can come to know him. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Paul said his only goal is to know him. So we look at Paul, before he came to know Christ, he thought he served God reverently, and he didn't even know him. We can also, dear ones, because he talks about all the gifts, as was mentioned, those gifts do puff up a man. The one gift that does not puff up a man is love. A love cannot puff up a man. Cannot. Because God is love. And so if we have the love of God in us, which is given to us by him when we come to know him, he makes himself known to us. We have his love, and his love will never in us will never be puffed up. We read this morning, and this chapter takes us right to that. It says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto man beholding his natural face in the glass. Well, we just read a chapter that we looked in the glass, we looked in the mirror, and we saw ourselves. The brother mentioned, he goes, I read this chapter, it was a punch in the gut. Okay? It was a punch in the gut. Now what? You know what? God has called us to something. He called us to the cross. This is where you can go. This is where I will make myself known to you when you die to yourself. If you heard this word and you were punched in the gut and you couldn't breathe because you see yourself failing, but you go on, you don't know him. You don't know him. That's what the Bible told us today. He says, if you be doers of the word, as the brother mentioned in the prayer, bringing back this morning's message, and not hearers only, you're deceiving your own selves. How can a man be deceived? A man is deceived when he thinks he's worshiping God and he is not. God doesn't know him. We read that in Matthew. Jesus says those words. Who does he speak to? Those who are deceived. Those who don't have the love of God in them. What a horrible thought. And when we look at our lives, dear ones, love is ready to pour itself out, and as the brother mentioned, without expecting any kind of reciprocation. While we were enemies of the cross, Jesus went to the cross. We were the enemies of God, and he poured out all his love on us, for us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my life. It demands everything. Everything. Love gives everything. If we don't, we don't know him. So as we have looked into this mirror, as we look into our hearts, as we've been reading and seeing our failures, what will we do? May God be with us in that moment of decision when we bend our will and fall before him in full submission to his will, to his love. Amen.